Go ahead and stand. And let's open to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. We're going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. Can I remind you again that when we read a passage of Scripture, we're not exegeting that particular paragraph or that particular chapter. We're just picking a Scripture reading that kind of captures the essence, the big story of the book. We're in a series called Route 66 where we're trying to preach through every book of the Bible in 66 weeks. 66 books in 66 weeks. Some of us did not believe this would be possible, but this morning will be exit number 30 and we are right on time. Wow. Has God been good or has God been good? We're going to read Amos chapter 5 verse 18 through 24. And we're going to try to learn this morning how Amos fits into the big storyline of the Bible. Verse 18 of Amos chapter 5. Let me get there. I was talking and not turning. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Now listen to this. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This morning we're going to speak from the book of Amos. If we were to title the book of Amos, we would title it this: Roll, Justice, Roll. Roll, justice, roll. Let's pray. If your lights are on and you want to turn them off, do so now. Father, we praise you for this opportunity to be in your house, to continue down Route 66. This morning, Father, you know, this church knows, we just preached through Amos before we started this series. Amos is one of the few people in the Old Testament I can really identify with, and many of us can here in this church. Father, we thank you for the man, we thank you for his ministry, but above all, we thank you for his message. Let us see how Amos not only had a message to the children of Israel, but how you recorded this, not just for them, but for us. And when this message is over, us to see how Amos fits into the big picture, the big storyline of the Bible, which ultimately reveals the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, anoint us now to speak, anoint us to listen. In your Son's name we pray now. Amen. You may be seated. As we travel down Route 66 and we come to exit 30, we are exiting into the prophetic book of Amos. Amos is the eighth prophet in the prophetic section of the Old Testament. Yet he is the third prophet in what we call the minor prophet. I would hate for someone to stand toe-to-toe, though, with Amos and tell him he was a minor prophet. Amen? There was nothing minor about this man's message. And when we speak of him as a minor prophet, we're not referring to the content of his message, but the length of his message. Now, as we exit into the book of Amos, you expect us to turn immediately north because you realize that this prophecy concerns the northern kingdom of Israel, not the southern kingdom. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's first look south and then north, because the storyline of Amos actually starts in the south with a man named Amos. His name means to lift, to carry. Therefore, it basically means to be burdened. Therefore, the name Amos basically means Yahweh is burdened. Because Yahweh was burdened, we're going to discover that his prophet Amos also carried a heavy load, a burden, to deliver a message to the northern kingdom of Israel. So we're in the southern kingdom. Uzziah is the king. But in the north, Jeroboam II is the king. Therefore, if we put these dates together, we know that it's during the earthquake. Archaeologists tell us that this earthquake took place around 762 B.C. So we're in the first half of the 8th century. Now, I'm sure you already know this, but let me just remind you of this. Amos, even though he's the 8th prophet, he's the 3rd minor prophet, he's actually what we call the first writing prophet. Have you ever noticed how Elijah and Elijah were great prophets of God, but they don't have books named after them? You know why, right? They never wrote down anything they said. They just preached. Later on, the prophets would not only speak their message, but they began to write it down. Scholars believe that Amos is actually the first written prophet we have. Now, what's amazing about this, as we turn and look out the window of divine revelation and we look toward the south, we're going to go about 10 miles south of Jerusalem to a countryside called Tekoa. This is in the grazing part of the southern kingdom. And we're going to see a man who has cattle and he has sheep on the high elevation of the Judean desert. But if you start down to the Dead Sea, when you get down below 1,000 feet above sea level, he's got a grove of fruit trees called sycamores. And here he is on this particular day, as we look out the window, he is tending his sheep. Now, we get all of this information from Amos chapter 7, when he has an encounter with Amaziah. Amos is following his sheep. In other words, he's a farmer who has fruit trees and he has livestock. And he's minding his own business, doing his own thing, when all of a sudden God steps into his life and calls him to preach a message to the northern kingdom. Now, Amos is going to say he was not a prophet, neither was he a son of a prophet. Now, what this is referring to is Amos, when he stands before Amaziah, is going to say, I never went to school. I never had a formal education. I was not part of the prophetic guild, union, so to speak, that was common in his day. I was minding my own business, doing my own thing, tending to my sheep, when all of a sudden God took me while I was following the flock. Now, this word took is the Hebrew word lakah, which literally means with the power of death. It was a word that the professional mourners who would be paid to mourn the death of someone, they would stand in the streets and they would roll this Hebrew word, I can't do it. They would roll this Hebrew word lakah and they would roll their tongue, and when they did, it would be spine chilling. And this word came to be known as the death grip. So here's what Amos says. Minding my own business, doing my own thing, when all of a sudden God put his death grip on me and said, go preach to the northern kingdom. Wow. I mean, if God says that to you, what are you going to do? If he's got a death grip on you, you're going to do what he said do. Amen. So all of a sudden, this farmer with no formal training has been called by God to go up to the northern kingdom. So let's watch him go. And as we watch him cross into the northern kingdom, he's going to come to the city of Bethel. Now, that's where the king had set up a church, so to speak. See, Jeroboam the First understood quickly, if you remember this from our study of historical books, Jeroboam realized when they had the civil war in Israel and you had the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south, if the tribes in the north kept going back to Jerusalem to worship, they would never be a strong nation. So he set up a church in Bethel, he set up a church in Gilgal, and he set a church up in Beersheba. And he told the people, you don't have to go down there to Jerusalem to worship anymore. You can worship God right here. So now Amos comes into Bethel. Now, some scholars believe that this entire book was preached in less than 30 minutes. Other scholars pick the book apart and say, no, this was preached here, and this was preached there, and this was preached over there. So the book may have lasted 3 months. Some people believe it may have been a couple of years. We don't know. But when we study Amos in written form, here's what I want you to see. It naturally divides into two parts. Chapters 3 through 6 and chapters 7 through 9. Now I want you to remember this. Two parts. Chapters 3 through what? 6 and chapters 7 through 9. Chapters 3 through 6 deals with this. What Amos heard. Chapters 7 through 9 deals with what Amos saw. Did you catch that? If you'll notice, it's repeated over and over again in chapter 3 through 6. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. What God says to Israel. And so what you see in chapters 3 through 6 is Amos delivering the word that he heard from God. So he's basically delivering the word of God. But God not only spoke to Amos, God actually showed Amos things in visions. And so when you get to chapter 7 through 9, you'll notice that Amos quit saying, thus saith the Lord. And here's what he starts saying. This is what God showed me. 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 The thing that God showed me. And then in chapter 9 he said, I saw the Lord standing by the altar. Now you picked all that up while you was reading this week, I know, but this is the tour. And you got to remember that when we come into the prophetic writing of Amos, it's dealing with what he heard and what he saw. So Amos, by divine compulsion, is going to deliver both what he heard from God and what he saw from God. Now I hear somebody saying, hold it, Brother Ricky. If Amos is divided into two parts and you started at chapter 3, what about chapters 1 and 2? Did anybody pick up on that? Now this is my opinion. Now, you know when I tell you it's my opinion, I could be wrong. Probably not, but could be. Amen? Just so you know. You can take issue with this if you want to. I understand. But here's what Brother Ricky believes about chapters 1 and 2. They're the introduction to the message. The message of the book is primarily chapter 3 through 9. But get this picture. Have any of you ever spoke publicly? Any ever been called on to give a speech? Not very many of us. I mean, participate. Yeah, there you go. If you've ever delivered a speech, you know this. The first 30 seconds, first minute, is the most important part of your talk. Why? Because during that first minute, the audience decides whether or not they're going to listen to what you're going to say or not. If you don't catch the audience's attention right up front, they won't listen. Am I not right, Barney? Introduction, so important. Now get this picture. Here's a man who's going to go deliver a message to the northern kingdom. And he's going to go into a city called Bethel. How do you get their attention? How do you just stand there and say, hey! How do you get them to listen? So I think God gave him the introduction to the message while he's going from Tekoa to Bethel. And if I can say this, it's one of the most masterful introductions I've ever heard. Did you read it in the daily readings? You know what he did? He knew human nature likes to talk about sin. Amen? Amen? Not our sin, but other people's sins. Amen? Amen? I mean, we have prayer meetings so that we can talk about people's sin. Oh, we need to pray for Brother So-and-so. Did you know he? And we just gossip right there before the whole world. Amen? How many times have we picked up our cell phone and dialed quickly somebody else to say what somebody else just did? Oh, I didn't mean... You kidding me? You knew exactly what you were doing. You were blabbing about somebody else blowing it. Amen? Confess up. And that's what Amos did. He knew people like to talk about other people's sins. So here's how he starts out his message. He starts talking about all of the nations around northern Israel. Now you got to realize that the Israelites were big into numerology. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completion. So all of a sudden, as Amos starts preaching about all these nations around Israel and all of their sins, he comes to Judah. That's their sister in the south. And he starts talking about them. And when he starts talking about them, I can just see the crowd saying, amen, amen, amen. Because all of a sudden they realize, wow, they're the seventh nation. See, if you read chapter 1, there's six pagan nations around Israel that Amos indicts. Well, Israel knew there was going to be a seventh, but it wasn't them. Guess who it was? It was Judah. Wow. And he hammers Judah. And the crowd's saying, amen. And then he does something that would be unthinkable. He didn't stop at seven. He listed an eighth. And guess who the eighth was? It was them. Whoa. Isn't it amazing how a preacher can go from preaching to meddling? Amen. If somebody else committing the sin, it's preaching. But if I'm committing it, he's now meddling. And what you see in his introduction is he delivers this for three transgressions and for four. Now, in Israelite terminology, that was that famous straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. Three transgressions. Okay, God took it. He was patient. He was kind. He was long-suffering. But the fourth, judgment is now on its way. And in the introduction, here's what Amos pictures. God as a roaring lion. Now let me ask this question. If somebody turned a lion loose in your neighborhood, would you call anybody to warn them? How many of you would? My mom used to call us. If the law enforcement would say someone had escaped prison and they were in the LBL area and we were over there working, or if someone was loose on the east side of Callaway County, not that we have criminals on the east side of the county, but if somebody from the other side of the county got loose on our side of the county, my mom would call and say, don't go outside, keep your doors locked. My Granny Bogard was really bad about this. Always concerned there was something out there that could hurt us. Now imagine you're Amos and God reveals to you that he's upset and he is a roaring lion and he's going to roar in judgment. Could you keep your mouth shut? Huh? No, neither can Amos. So by the time he gets to Bethel and he hooks his audience and he's now let them know that this message is not about Damascus, it's not about the Edomites, it's not about the Ammonites, it's not about the Moabites, it's about you. He's got their attention. And he now begins to tell them what he's heard God say to him. And in chapters 3 through 6, he just basically says what God has said to him to say to them. And I don't want you to miss this. The key to the book of Amos is chapter 3, verse 2, in Brother Ricky's mind. You know what's the first thing God said to Israel through Amos? You only, of all the families of the earth, have I known. Wow. Now you guys realize that anytime we study the Bible and we come to the word know, know can be talking about what you know in your mind, facts about, or know sometimes is used in the Bible to speak of intimacy, to know someone in an intimate way, to know someone in a loving way. Agreed? Now I think it's real easy here to see that what the Bible's talking about here is intimacy. Love. Covenant relationship. Here's why. Think about this. When God says to Israel through Amos, you're the only family on the earth that I have knowledge about, information about, that I know the facts about. Does that fit? No. God knows the history of every nation on the planet. Amen. Matter of fact, he just revealed in the introduction that he knows everything the nations around Israel are doing wrong because Amos used that in his introduction. So there's no way when God says, you only have I known, is he saying, you're the only nation I have the story, the facts about. Can't be that. Now this is going to hurt some people's feelings, but it's the Bible. If Amos has got to speak the word of the Lord, Brother Ricky's got to speak the word of the Lord. Amen? Because I can promise you, I am not doing this because I've been to school. And I'm not doing this because I wanted to do this. This was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I wanted to be a deacon. I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. Yes, I wanted to be a music leader. Anything but a preacher. But I lost the argument. And God would not change his mind. So I can tell you, I only do what I do because of a call from God. If I'm being totally honest with you, I felt like I had a death grip on my shoulder too. Now, can I say this? You've been so good to me after 31 years. I am so glad God called me to do what I now am doing. Amen. And I wouldn't want to do anything but this. But 31 years ago, 33 years ago, this is not what I wanted to do. Are you with me? You ready for this? Israel, before Christ, was the only people God had a covenant relationship with. Out of all the nations on the earth, only Israel did God love in a way where he elected them to be his people and carry out his sovereign purposes through them. Whoa. Does that mean he didn't love other people? No. As a matter of fact, it was his love for other people that caused him to love Israel. You say, whoa, what do you mean by that? He loved the world. And his plan one day was to send a Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. But before the Messiah would come, we had to know who he would be. So God called Israel, and their purpose in being called was to bring forth the birth of the Messiah. Wow. But you got to get this. In this day and age, God did not have a covenant relationship with the Egyptians. He did not have a covenant relationship with the Moabites or the Ammonites. Only the Israelites. You got that? Now, if you're one of those people that immediately when you hear of divine election, you start getting arrogant and you start thinking privilege, you've missed the Bible. Election in the Bible never brings privilege. Election in the Bible always brings responsibility and accountability. Amen? Did you hear that? God did not elect you or me for you or me. He elected you and me for Him. And that's why He elected Israel. And with election comes great responsibility. Because here's what happens. I want you to get this picture. Israel had more light of God than any other nation at that time on the planet. No one knew God like Israel did. Now let me tell you what happens when you have more light. When you have more light, there's more expectation. Amen? Would you say amen? I mean, if somebody can't see, you don't expect very much out of them, right? My eyesight is slowly failing. They told me it would happen. It started happening. Backed into the semi this week. But I had already backed into a tree before I backed into the semi. Now, not on the same day. I used to get so aggravated at my papa. How can you hit a mirror at the greenery, papa? I never said that to papa. But when papa would come back and the mirror was broke and I was going to have to fix a mirror as a 15-year-old, I'm going to say, papa, why don't you just look where you're going? I'm papa. First thing I'm going to do in heaven is apologize to papa. Here's what's amazing. I have to carry reading glasses with me now everywhere I go. I could not read my Bible in here. It's too dark. But you know what's amazing? I can be sometimes out in the field, not have my reading glasses, and if it's a sunny day, I can put my Bible in the sun, and boom, I can read the small print. Now, I'm sure Dr. Jarvis could tell me why that's true. I do not know why it's true, except I know it's true. The more light I have, the more I can read. Without light, I can't read. Amen? You hearing me? If I can see, I should do. The more I see, the more I should do. Therefore, God had a higher expectation of Israel than He did any other nation on the planet. And when God judges a people, He judges them based on the light of revelation He has given them. Amen? When are we going to realize this as a church? And quit thinking about how the world lives? What we ought to be worried about is why we don't live differently than the world does. Amen? How much light have we been given? We have the full revelation of God in Christ. And with that comes great responsibility and great accountability to God. Amen? And then basically, here's what Amos is going to do. He's going to say, women, do you not realize what a role you play in society? How dare you? Matter of fact, he calls them a cow of Bashan. That's not a compliment. Cows of Bashan were fat and ferocious. They were fat because they had an appetite that could not be quenched. They were so ferocious they would run other cows off. And boy, when you read the book of Amos, here's what's happening. Because the women can't be satisfied, the husband was a slave to the economy of his day. He just couldn't work enough because she didn't want to just drink her wine out of a cup. She wanted to drink her wine out of a bowl. She wasn't satisfied with a house just here. She had to have a winter house and a summer house. She wasn't just satisfied with pine like everybody else. She had to have ivory. She had to have marble. Whoa. Yeah, ladies, that's you. A cow of Bashan. He said, you men can't wait to go to work. And you prey off the needy. Can't wait to make a business deal. Don't care who it hurts. Just as long as it's attributing to your net worth. And then he says, man, I sent cleanness of teeth. Now, this was not a dental hygienist. This meant I sent a famine. You didn't have nothing to eat. And when you didn't have nothing to eat, not one of you ever thought to return to me. He said, I withheld the rain and didn't let it rain for months. And not a one of you realized why it wasn't raining. He said, I sent blight and mildew on your crops. I sent pestilence. I sent war. He said, I even caused an earthquake like in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you did not return to me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God. Oh, please don't see this as a divine invitation. In the day of Amos, the words prepare to meet your God was not an invitation to get right. But it was to say, because you're not right, you're going to meet God and it's going to be bad. Wow. He said, how dare you come to church? He said, you come to church to sin. He said, you can't wait to bring your tithes. You can't wait to bring your offering. He says, you love to get up and tell everybody how you've been blessed by God and what you've been doing for me. But he said, you're not into me, you're into you. And then Amos says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now, you got to realize that Amos is the first prophet to bring into writing the concept of a day of the Lord. You know that, right? All the other prophets will pick up on this and we'll start seeing a theology in the Old Testament of the day of the Lord. And here's what the Israelites believe. They believe because they were God's chosen people, because they were elect, there was going to be a day when God was going to step into human history and he would right all wrongs. And here's what they thought. He would judge the unrighteous and he would bring salvation to the righteous. And because they were elect, here's what they thought. Wow, we're the righteous. So they longed for the day of the Lord, because when the Lord would break into human history, here's what they thought. He was going to judge all of the pagans, but all of them would be saved. And here's what he says. It's not going to be a good day when the Lord comes. Matter of fact, it's going to be a day of darkness, not light. It's going to be a day of gloom, not brightness. Whoa. You catch what's going on here? Not everybody who thought they were in were really in. Therefore, the day of the Lord would not be a day of salvation. It would be a day of judgment. That scares me to death. That there are people in the church today who will flippantly say, man, I wish Christ would come back. Only to not know that when he comes back, it's not going to be a good thing for you. It's going to be a bad thing. See, here's what Amos teaches. A life of faith is evidenced by a changed life. Matt sung a song with a worship team, and we all sung, since Jesus came into my what? Really? What has been the change in your life since Jesus came into your heart? If there has not been a life change, he didn't come into your heart. Amos is saying when the day of the Lord comes, you can't stop it. You can't escape from it. Now, in Amos' day, here's what the day of the Lord was going to be. The day of the Lord was not going to be the return of Jesus Christ to the earth for the saints. Day of the Lord in Amos' day was this. The Assyrian army is coming out of the north under the direction of God, and he's going to take the northern kingdom into exile. And when that starts, you can't stop it. You can't escape it. So what he's saying is, get ready to be judged by God. Prepare to meet God in judgment. And here's what he says. It's like a guy is being chased by a lion and he's running from the lion and he looks back and the lion is gone. He turns around and, whoa, there's a bear. Now he's running from the bear, so he runs into his house, shuts the door, bear's on the outside, leans against the wall, and a poisonous snake bites him. Can't get away from it. And then in the last three chapters, he sees visions of a summer fruit. He sees a vision of a plumb line. He sees visions of locusts. He sees visions of this fire that's coming. And he sees the Lord standing by the altar getting ready to strike the assembly of the northern kingdom. What are those visions saying? Those visions are saying, God has measured you. You've fallen short. And judgment cannot be stopped. It's already on its way. And in 721 B.C., less than 40 years, the northern kingdom would cease to be a nation. Wow. How would you like to carry all that around? To really believe that God would step into the lives of people who claim to be kin to you spiritually and judge them and them lose everything they've got. Well, see, here's how Amos fits into the big story of the Bible, I think. Amos introduces to us the thought of the day of the Lord. And by the time Jesus comes and Peter and Paul write, they take the phrase day of the Lord and associate it with the end of the world as we know it. Not just the northern kingdom of Israel, but the end of the world. Because of an event called the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Israel wasn't ready for the day of the Lord. Thought they were, but weren't. You know what reading Amos sort of calls each one of us to do? It's to ask this question. Are we ready for the real day of the Lord? Are you ready for the event that's going to bring everything as you and I know it to a complete end? And it'll all be no more. Paul actually says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Christ returns, everybody who's died in the Lord are coming with Him. And there's going to be a resurrection in the cemetery, and all those bodies are going to come up out of the earth. And their spirit soul is going to be put back with a glorified body. And then those of us who were alive, we're going to rise and meet them in the air, meaning, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and get a body just like that of Jesus Christ if we are believers. And then he says, hey, quit worrying about the seasons and the times, because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he goes, whoa. Thief breaks in darkness, but you are not children of darkness, you are children of light. So this thought of the day of the Lord should not overwhelm you, because you're ready. You know how you show your readiness according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? You live soberly. You live watchfully. You make decisions that are different from the decisions other people on the planet are making, because you are a children of light, not a child of darkness. You've got to understand this. The world doesn't see what they're doing against God. They don't. If you ask them, are you blind? Of course they'd say no. If you ask them if they knew what they're doing, of course they would say they know what they're doing. They're standing up for human rights. Really? What's your standard of human rights? They don't see what we see. That's why what's going on out in the world should not be happening in the church. We know better. The light shines into your actions and your mind and your spirit and mind and reveals to us when we are sinning against God. And the more light that shines, the more responsibility we have to quit excusing what we do and own up to it. And live as a child of light. A child who really sees. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, man, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And then he basically says this, you ought to be ready. We ought to actually be hastening, wanting the day of the Lord to come. Why? Because here's what he says. When the Lord comes. Now catch this. This is not Brother Ricky. This is the Bible. When Jesus steps out on that cloud at what we call His return to the earth. Here's what the Bible teaches. Human history, as we know, it's coming to a conclusion quickly. Because you know what's going to happen to the earth we're living on? It's going to dissolve. It's going to be burned. You know what's going to happen to the heavens that you can look up with a telescope at? They're going to dissolve. They're going to melt with great fire. So he says, you know what we look for? You know what we really look for? A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So then he says this. If we really believe this, what manner of life we ought to be living. And he uses two words, holy and godly. Wow. Can I ask this? Are you holy? Are you godly? If you're not, you do not believe in the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, you do, but you don't. You're not living in light of it. You're not ready. You say, but hold it, Brother Ricky, when he comes. Yes, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven, but Scripture teaches even believers will give an account of the life they've lived for God. You know that, right? So I'm going to close with this thought, because here's what I think Amos ought to make us be thinking about. If we believe in the day of the Lord, is there anything you're doing that you would not want to be doing when He comes? Right now, as you think about last week, did you do anything you would not want to have been doing if He was going to come at the very minute you were doing it? Is it possible you're going to do that same thing again this week? Knowing that if He come, you wouldn't want to be doing it. Then why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Can I tell you why you're doing it? Because you don't believe He's coming. Oh, you believe He's coming, but you don't believe He'd come today. So we don't live in light of the day of the Lord. I've got to give you an opportunity. How many of us need to right now get up out of our seats and come down here these steps and repent and confess to God some things we're doing that we wouldn't want to be doing if He came? And then let's make a commitment that I'm going to live my life believing He could come at this very moment for the rest of my life. I'm going to live in light of the hope of the day of the Lord. If it's going to be a dead judgment for you, you can be saved this morning. Brother Stephen's here. Brother David's here. Brother Brady's here. There's many men. There's some ladies here. Terry, who would love to talk to you about Christ. So as our musicians come and we get ready to play, we're going to give you, a sinner, an opportunity to respond to the gospel. You can be saved. If you're a saint of God and you've been given the light of God's revelation, you're going to be judged by that light. Why don't you come? And let's deal with what we don't want to be doing when He comes. Amen? Father, as we get ready to respond to you, let us see that Amos brought into our thinking, our belief system, a concept of the day of the Lord. Father, there's a lot of disagreement in the New Testament church about how long that day is going to be. Some people believe it's going to be 1,000 plus 7 years. Some believe it's going to be a day. Some believe it's going to happen in an instant. Father, we're not worried about all that this morning. That's not the purpose of Amos. Amos is just here to tell us, even as the elect people of God, there's going to be a day in which you're going to step into human history and you're going to end it. And it's all going to be over. And all that's going to matter is if we lived our life in light of eternity. Not right now. Father, for that businessman, for that dad, for that teacher, for that mom who's just living in light of today and our lifetime, not eternity. God, shake us up this morning to realize everything in our life points to eternity, not just right now. Right now does count, but it counts forever. Let us understand the consequences to our actions, how they reveal a faith that saves. Or our actions reveal a life lived for self, not you. Father, we open the door of this church now for folks to respond. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. If the Spirit of God's leading you, come. Brother Stephen, would you come and stand up here? Brother David, would you stand right here? If you don't know Christ and would like to be saved, Brother David, Brother Stephen. If you're a believer and you got gripped by the thought that there's things I do that I wouldn't want to be doing if the Lord comes, why don't you just bring it right down here? We're not going to speculate. We're not going to guess what it is. Truth be known, every one of us ought to be down here. Not just a few. Every one of us. Because there's things that come out of our mouth. There's thoughts that we have that we never share with anybody else. But God knows it. Should not be that. Because at that moment, it's all about right now. It's not about forever, is it?
To be happy, Jesus.
You got to trust in
Almighty.
Anybody else want to come this morning?
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but a smile quickly dries it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
heads bowed and eyes closed just for a few moments as we let those who have responded have just a few more minutes before the Lord. Church, God said to Israel, you didn't return. I sent this, I sent this, I sent this, I sent this. And notice He's saying, I give you light. I stepped into your life in all these different ways and you never returned. Israel didn't listen. Please listen this morning. Is there anything you do you wouldn't want to be doing when He comes? Then can we repent of it? Can we confess it? Can we live in light of the day of the Lord and be holy and be godly? Not get caught up in the debate of when, but the prospect of what? What manner of person I ought to be if I really believe He's coming again? Because when we get to the New Testament, oh, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But right now it's preparation time for eternity. Father, thank You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.